I speak to you in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Today we heard the parable of the Good Samaritan. It is likely the most well-known parable that Jesus gives. It is so well-known that in a way it's almost become secularized. The majority of states in the United States have Good Samaritan laws on their books. And they range from things like if you come across someone who has tried to harm themselves and are unconscious, and you provide that person with life-saving measures, and that person's life is saved, they cannot come back and sue you for saving their life. In Massachusetts, we have a Good Samaritan law. It was enacted into our books in 2012. And basically, the law states that if you witness an overdose and you yourself are doing drugs, so if you're doing drugs and you're in a group of people who are doing drugs and you witness an overdose and you call 911 so that the person who has overdosed may have life-saving measures given to them, when the police come, they will not charge you or persecute you or prosecute you for your crimes of using drugs illegally. So in Massachusetts, it is legal to call 911 in order to save someone's life who's had an overdose, even if you yourself have broken the law by using illegal drugs. We have laws on our books that are called Good Samaritan laws that protect people in order so that other people's lives may be saved. And when this happens, when these parts of the Bible become secularized in a way, there's part of it that's very joyous because it shows the vast way in which Christianity seeps into the nation in which we live and the influence and things like that that the church has on our country. And one of the downsides of it is when these laws become secularized and these stories become so well known that people often forget where they originated from. And if you were to ask someone on the street about our Good Samaritan law, they may not even know it exists. And if you explained it to them and you said, "Where do you think this Good Samaritan law comes from?" they'll likely give you a story of someone overdosing and needing help and someone being too afraid to call. They won't say, "That sounds like a story in the Bible." And so when this happens, we have to kind of hold back to the origins of the story because the story itself is incredible. And my guess is you guys have heard a lot of sermons about the Good Samaritan, and you understand the basis of the parable, where you have the undertones of racism running throughout it. The Samaritans were the least of the least, the lowest of the class where if you fell into the hands of robbers, you likely don't want a Samaritan to come and touch you. You have the racism, you have the Levite and the priest, the people who are supposed to be good and godly passing by on the other side. You have the Samaritan who comes and takes care of him and uses his own money. My guess is you've heard a lot of sermons about that part. But what I would like to focus on today is what happens before and after the parable. So the first part of the parable, we have an interaction between a lawyer and Jesus. And we're told that the lawyer wants to test Jesus. So Jesus at this point in his ministry had stirred up a lot of people, and a lot of people want to test him to see if he is in fact a good Jew. And so this lawyer tests him and says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, in true Jesus fashion, answers his question with a question. And he says, "Well, what does the law say? What does the Torah say?" And the lawyer responds with the Shema: "I am to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my veriness. And the second commandment is to love my neighbor as myself." And Jesus says, "Right, that's exactly what the Torah says. If you do that, you'll inherit eternal life." And then the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, follows up with an additional question. And I think the lawyer wanted to justify himself for two reasons. First, Jesus' response to his original question almost made it seem like it was an easy question to answer. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus' answer is, read the Torah. You know this answer. And the man, in fact, did know the answer. And so I think part of it he wanted to justify by asking a tougher question. Let's see if we can trip Jesus up with a harder question here. But I think the better part of that and the more true part of that is that the lawyer wanted a narrower scope. He said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" My guess is the lawyer felt pretty overwhelmed by the word neighbor, and he wanted Jesus to narrow the scope down. Say, who exactly is my neighbor? Is it the people who live next to me? Is it the people who worship in the same synagogue as me? Is it the people who are of the same class and stature as me? And he wanted Jesus to give him a tangible explanation of what a neighbor is. And Jesus responds with the parable of the Good Samaritan, basically saying that your neighbor is everyone. Look out, look around, you see them, they're your neighbor. And not only that, your neighbor is the person that you despise more than anybody else in the world. And your neighbor is the person who despises you more than anybody else in the world. And then at the very end of the parable, we have the interaction again between the lawyer and Jesus. And Jesus asks him a question. He almost has this teach-back moment. A teach-back is a philosophy around teaching. They often use it in medical professions where they tell you your diagnosis and your condition, and they explain it to you, and then they say, can you teach it back to me to make sure that you've understood? So he almost does this teach-back method to the lawyer. And he says, now who was the man who was a neighbor to the man who fell into robbers? Which one was a neighbor? And the man responds. Throughout the entire parable, the Samaritan is referred to as the Samaritan, as a racist term. He's referred to by his class and origin. And for the first time after this reading and the parable, the man doesn't call him the Samaritan. He doesn't call him this racist term anymore. He instead gives you the man's action. He says, the man who showed him mercy. Not the Samaritan, the man who showed him mercy. Jesus tells us what we must do to be a neighbor, the man who showed us mercy. Be people who are merciful. And there are a lot of examples in our world today of people who have treated their neighbor and loved them as their self. I'm going to give you two examples. And if you've been to St. Stephen's at some point, you might have heard me preach on the first one. There's this woman named Keisha Thompson who at 17 years old went to a civil rights protest. She was protesting, she's a black woman, she was protesting that black people should have equal rights as people who are white. And at that protest, the Klan showed up, and the KKK was conducting a counter protest. At some point during the protest, one of the Klansmen got separated from all of the other KKK members, and he became surrounded by a group of people who were protesting the civil rights, protesting for civil rights. So you have a white supremacist surrounded by people that he thinks less than. And the man gets encircled by a bunch of people, and he falls to the ground. The Klansman falls to the ground. And Keisha Thompson, at 17 years old, realizes that mob mentality is taking over, and this man is going to get beaten. And at 17 years old, this young black woman throws herself on top of this Klansman. And she puts her hand up, and there's a very famous picture of her doing so. And she essentially says, you beat us together, or you beat none of us. My fate is tied with this man who doesn't think I am as good as him, who doesn't think I deserve equal rights or protection as him, who doesn't think I'm as human as he is. She loved her neighbor as herself. And in that instance, you can imagine the 17-year-old walking away, turning her back, just leaving the mob. And history would almost be on her side, would say, we understand she's young, she's a kid, this man is being derogatory towards her, and she chose not to intervene. But none of those things happened. She loved him as she loved herself, and she defended him with her own body. I doubt he would have done the same for her. Another example is in World War II, Nazi Germany took over a very small Greek island. And they came into this Greek island, and they met with the bishop in town, the Orthodox bishop in town, who basically ran the island. And they said to this Orthodox bishop, we want a good working relationship with you. We want to provide all Christians on this island with protection. We just want you to provide us with the names of Jews who are living on this island. And at this point in the war, the bishop knew that that's basically what would happen. If he provided him with the names of Jews, the Nazis would do their job and they would protect the Christians and they could live in a somewhat cohesive status throughout the war and the Christians would be protected, left alone, they'd have more rations and food. It was in his best interest to give the names of the Jews. So he asks for a piece of paper and a pen, which the Nazis happily give him. And the man writes something down and passes it back to the Nazis. And on that piece of paper was one name, and it was the bishop's. He wrote his own name down, basically saying, I will not turn my back on the people who worship or think differently than I do on this island. If you want to arrest all the Jews, you start with me. And I will not give you a single other name. And in that instance, the Jews had done nothing wrong. They deserved their protection and kindness and mercy. And yet it was still in the bishop's best interest to turn his back on them. But that's not what he did. He loved them as he loved themselves and protected them. And the thing about being a good Samaritan is that it often comes at an expense for you. whether it's the denarii that you give to the innkeeper and your own money to take care of the man who fell into the hands of robbers, or your own body as you throw yourself on someone who thinks less than you so they are protected, or whether or not you put your life on the line. It is tying your fate to the people around you who you might not like very much, who might not like you, and the people around you who you do like. It's tying your fate to the rest of humanity. And then Jesus ends this parable by giving us a commission. He says, go and do likewise. In a way, it's somewhat simple, right? Go, love your neighbor as yourself, show people mercy. It's a lot harder in practice. And yet Jesus doesn't mince his words when he says, go and do likewise. This is how you will inherit eternal life. Love your neighbor as yourself. And love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your veryness. So let us go and do just that. Amen.